Dear Heavenly Father, we take joy to come together today. We thank you, Lord, that the miles we can traverse, we can meet together and know that we're in your presence and that we are in the presence of each other in this fellowship, and that we come kneeling before you with joy to be taught by your precious Spirit, to learn of our Savior, the wonderful salvation he's wrought for us, the wonderful eternal purpose that our Heavenly Father has invited us into in being the house and family of God. And we would trust that you bring revelation and understanding to us now as we look at 1 John. And also trust you, Lord, as we would sing and give you praise that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, guys, we can see the agenda for today. We're going to sing a few songs. We'll do our reading. We have kind of a new subject, the third one there, that we will, a header that we will have repeatedly. It's looking at the world from inside the kingdom. And as we recognize, that's how John addresses us. We will start to try to put that into practice in looking at the world that we find ourselves in from within the kingdom, looking out into a world that is not in the kingdom. So through the eyes of the Lord, we'll look at the world, our neighborhoods, our neighbors, the countries we live in. We'll look at our fellow men, and we will use that as a form of exercise to exercise our spiritual faculties. And so that'll become readily apparent when we start to address that today. We'll do a short review of perfected. The word perfected, as we've been working on it, we'll implement the use of the quad, Paul's quad, Hebrews, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, and 1 John, in looking at how we build a foundation in answer to the questions that we've been looking at in our structural diagrams. And then that segues naturally into the structural diagram currently working with. Okay, any questions on that?
I know that's wondered why you don't put Philippians in there. In that quad you're talking about.
It'd be six and it wouldn't be a quad.
Okay.
No, Philippians is nice. It's structured a little differently in the content. It's a little different. Of course, it was written by the primary author of the quad, Paul, but there are some relevant parts in there, and we can always incorporate anything that you might find useful from Philippians as we can from the rest of the New Testament and the Old Testament. So It's not that it's excluded, and we're not prejudiced in any way against what comes out
it's
of Philippians.
More relevant in the other.
Yeah, okay. Right. Because of the focus we have in 1 John.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Is that okay? Any other questions? Moving on. Oh, quick question while we're here. Power Bible. We had a couple folks were installing it. Did everything go okay, Marcia?
Yes, so I need to work with it more, though.
Did you figure out how to change books for the main one in your window?
Yeah.
You got that? Okay.
I think so.
Landy sorted out. What?
Could you send that to me, Mark?
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, I certainly can. I thought, yes, that'd be just fine. I'll send it to you in a Dropbox file, which would be a compressed file, and then you would just have to download it. You'll get a link to download it. So,
okay.
Does she have to have a Dropbox program?
Pardon me?
Does she have to have the Dropbox?
No. I'll send the link to you by email, and then you'll just connect up through that, and then you can download it and install it.
Okay. Al says that Dropbox works pretty good.
It does.
Yeah.
Okay. And thank Al for participating.
Yeah, I run a lot by him.
Oh, this is good. This is good. All right. Let's see. I guess next things will.
Oh, can I ask a question?
Yes.
Thank you. I just wondered about John says life, and then he says eternal life. Does he mean the same thing, Mark? Is it just understood that when he says life, it means eternal life?
Well, it may or may not be accurate. What we are learning to do together is we're looking at the context of when something is used. So we'd look at the phrase, the sentence, the paragraph he's using it in. So we'd see the context of what he might imply or mean by life. We'd look then, we also have hints because our English Bibles sometimes will capitalize life if the interpreters are thinking that what is meant there from the Greek is eternal life, or they may not. And yeah. So we have that tool. I'd prefer if we would learn how to interpret it from the context. If he's talking about eternal life or the life of God, we should get enough information from how he's using it in the paragraph.
Okay.
And then the other kind of life, or life independent of God, say human life and so on, we should pick that up from the context also.
Okay. I kind of thought that life, that it meant eternal life, but it also meant that that you're not dead in your sins.
You're what?
You're not dead in your sins. Like,
you're not getting them? You're waiting in line. You're waiting in line to get them. I don't know what you mean.
No. To have life.
Yes.
Is the real meaning of life. There's not life for people that aren't that don't have Christ in them. They're dead in their sins.
Right. And John, you're right. In the context of John's epistle, he pretty strongly conveys to us multiple times that you can't be in sin and be of the mind that you have life, capital L.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. And so
I'll look at it some more in the talk.
Yeah. And as we go through it more and more, your confidence will develop, but you did quite well there. The whole group is commend you. And well, exciting to wait for another question. In a minute. All right. This one, you guys, is stuff for you to read. This has to do with the Holy Spirit. This has to do with the Trinity. Has to do with the Father and the Son. So what I'm going to start bringing along for us, if people have time, they can read collateral material. And the Trinity is well mentioned in John's epistle. So we should come to a happy and a confident understanding in our own beliefs of what is meant by Trinity. On the left, the Orthodox Doctrine of the Trinity is a pretty good article. It's not very long, and it summarizes, gives us a little history of the development of the doctrine of the Trinity as the church grew over the centuries, and then what was settled on as the Orthodox Doctrine of the church, not meaning Russian Orthodox or Greek Orthodox segments of the church, but generally Orthodox meaning what we as Christians have commonly understood and agree upon is what we would say, primarily coming from our creeds, what the doctrine of the Trinity is. Right. So hopefully you'll enjoy that. This one on the right is a little more challenging, a little longer, and it's the academic side of the thing is cranked up a bit, so it's a little more towards the boring side of things. A Sacred Monster on the Secret Fears of Some Recent Trinitarianism. In the last couple decades, there has been a movement in the church coming from the academic side of theologians and professors and seminary teachers and stuff like that, that actually turn out our pastors for the various churches. And the way that the Trinity is being considered or taught and or understood is going through some modifications. And we should try to be aware of that. Most of us aren't directly affected, especially in the age group that we are. But young pastors and teachers that go out in to teach the churches and the different aspects of the body of Christ will have a tendency to rely upon what they've been taught, not necessarily what they've spent enough time in the scriptures in relationship to the Lord learning. So it's open for different interpretations. That's what that one touches on. So these two, if you'd click on them, they should, like I will click on this one right now. Okay, let's see, how do we do this? Oh, I hold down control. I'll have a direct link to these sitting on our website. Right now they'd open up on mine, but on the PDF, I'll have a link so they can open them right up. Any questions regarding that, you guys? It isn't anything you have to read. It's there that you might have an interest in. We would all suppose that in sharing the gospel with other people or the different events of our lives, the Lord brings us into context with other folks. The Trinity can be a question that many times people inquire about. And it's kind of nice to have an answer to that. Mm-hmm. So that's what that is. And that got so heavy, Marcia walked out of the room. So as long as she's out, I'm going to take a 2-minute break, you guys, if you don't mind. I'll take a 2-minute break and then we'll hit this one.
I'll fight with Landy.
All right.
in a most loving way, right, Landy?
I guess my big question this week was, he's talking about perfection, and it seems he's used it differently than complete. But remember last week when we were looking at that word perfect, and so a lot of the other translations use complete for perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So John seems to think of complete and perfect differently. Or why wouldn't he use perfect all the time? So that was kind of got me thinking about that first chapter. That's why I was wondering, Kurt, if you when you were studying that, if that came to mind. They talk about the joy, our joy being complete. And then in the second chapter, he talks about, perfect love. And then in other translations, it says love complete. Anyway, then I got going around in circles and I just thought, well, to heck with it. They all mean the same thing. Why are we even bothering with this stuff? You know? So... anyway, that's what's on my mind. For what it's worth.
I love reading in this what's this thing called, the blue letter? I read and I just stop, I just look up the words as I go.
But
in that complete and the perfect, I might be wrong, I just assume because this was God's plan from the beginning, right? And yeah. He said all he's going to do. And I think I've come to a conclusion, I hope that it's right, is that the complete and the perfect are complete as God would have it on his, we look perfect in a funny way here.
Yeah.
Especially in this day and age, and complete is, in kind of a funny way, but I thought it was, it seems like it's complete as God would have it, because this is his doing, this is his plan, and this is his life that he is here to live. And so that's all I thought. I mean, I don't mean that's all, but that's all I've come to so far.
Well, then why wouldn't you use perfect in both situations?
Like, why would you use perfect? He wanted to stump you. He's waiting for you, Landy.
Finally, somebody came out and said it.
Well, anyway, that's what I was thinking about this week.
Yeah. Oh, that'll be a good one. That'll be good.
I like the way you put that, Sonia.
I don't know. I don't know.
No, I like that. I like the way you put that about it. Yeah. About his plan, about its it's complete in him, and then as it's complete in him, that is a that is perfect or whatever.
That
it's
perfection.
Yeah.
But when you use complete, it talks more, it kind of talks more about completing a goal. And perfection is more of an indwelling. I don't know. Is that anyway, just trying to figure out what the difference was.
Yeah.
Got myself all twisted up in knots. Anyway. Welcome back, Mark.
Yep. Thank you. Thank you.
I'm glad you missed that conversation.
Yeah, well, previews of stuff to come, I think. All right, what this panel represents is something we're adding to our study, if you guys will permit me to. And that's to start to force ourselves to look from the inside of the kingdom out, as we have been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And once again, John speaks to us as participants from inside the kingdom, and as he is, and the experience that we're having of eternal life and fellowship with God is one of being participants in the kingdom, not outside of the kingdom. But in John's epistle also, we look outside of the kingdom, and we then John touches on and points to what we experience in reference to seeing the life of God come out of us, out into that world. What we have here is looking at secular sources. This one I'm actually asking you to watch. This is one of Jordan B. Peterson's podcasts where he, I don't know if you're familiar with Jordan B. Peterson. He's quite popular. He's a Canadian psychologist who's risen in popularity to be a worldwide and world renowned now. And comes out of Toronto, or he did. He's also talking to a Canadian. This young gentleman down here in the beard is a Greek Orthodox fellow. I'm going to be encouraging us to periodically look at different intellectual thinkers that are becoming quite popular in our current world today, Christian and non-Christian. And normally, as they look at the state of mankind, the world, obviously at different times, political overtones will come in. Things like different movements that we're experiencing in our culture, things like identity politics racism and all the different types of stuff that we're being challenged with, conspiracy theories and so on, in and out of Christianity. This particular one, I want you to focus on the two personalities that are engaged. Jordan B. Peterson, who's come through a very dramatic and still is in a life-threatening health situation that's affected him greatly. He's quite a thinker intellectually on the deep sides of man's nature, why we're here, what we're doing. He is not a Christian person, although many people would put him forward as a Christian person, but you'll see that he is not. And the challenge to him in this and the dialogue that is going on is between someone that I think you will readily see isn't a Christian person, but is in quite a conscious, aware dilemma on his being, and dialogue then with a Greek Orthodox person that is part of our Orthodox overall as a Christian person, the gentleman there with the beard. And I want you to look at them, evaluate them, take note of what you're looking at. And it's an hour and 45 minutes, so it'll take you a little bit. You don't have to do it all at once, but if you could get it done by next week, that'd be great. And I want us to talk about it. Any questions with that? This is part of, all right, we're learning this stuff together about John, about our own lives and so forth, but we need to begin to push our minds in recognizing we are in the kingdom, we are looking out, and begin to realize that we are engaged in a world that is going through a lot of changes, And the Lord has us here for a person. He wants his life to come out of us into the world. You'll see some of that interaction here in this video. Any questions? All you got to do is click on it on the PDF, and then it'll take you to the YouTube. All right. If you didn't think that was heavy enough, now we got this. And this you don't have to touch for a while. I just had time to get it up there, and I wanted to get it up before I forgot. These are underneath the evaluate secular sources are several other ones. Are people that would we be of benefit to listen to. In the top section, primarily they're not Christian persons, although they might be talking with someone who is, or the person having the discussion narrating might be or not. You'll have to see. And they are people of a reputation, of note, have a lot to add to our discussion in our contemporary world, and of which we, as the Lord would open up events in our lives, would have insights to share. So that's what those are. The bottom section is evaluate Christian sources. I sent a couple of these around. I think I sent one to Marcia. I sent one to Sonia. The bottom section, the first one there, Victor Davis Hansen, is a Christian. He's a world-renowned Western civilization authority. He's quite senior now. He resides in California. And it touches on some contemporary issues. It's just to force us to think a bit. We need to be critical of these in the sense of, is what they're saying accurate? Is this the world I find myself in? Or is what they're saying something that is out there, yet I'm not aware of it, and should I be? On the bottom, in our group, we listened to a few of these in the past, coming from N.T. Wright, which is an older fella, bishop, Anglican. In England, he's been in the States off and on giving lectures and things like that. He's written quite a few books. But I thought of our dear sister Landy for this one right here, which says, the New Testament in the world, how history can revitalize our faith. And looking at the New Testament world, and he does an excellent job of putting it in its cultural context. And so we'd all enjoy that. The bottom one, The Jesus We Never Knew, was one of his popular books, and we may or may not agree with it, but he does present us with a perspective that is challenging our Christian world, comes more from an Orthodox than not Orthodox, but he's a thinker that might challenge us. If it's him talking rather than somebody talking about him, our group, rumor has it, had some degree of recoil from him because sometimes Brits come across with a degree of being somewhat pompous. Now, don't tell that to a Brit.
What?
But at any rate, I'm partial to him. I actually enjoy the British part of the thing. Anyway, that's what these are. And again, I'll put up different ones at different times. Heather McDonald, the lady up here in the red, she's also up in this tripart debate at the top with Peterson and Stephen Blackwood. Heather McDonald is, I think you'll find her quite interesting. And it seems as though that she's from the conservative side of things, presents counteracts the challenge to all of Western civilization is white racist and fights against the cancel culture and the destruction of our schools and our colleges in reference to the new types of curriculum that are being pressed upon us. Anyway, just enough background for you to sort out there, and fights against the diversity and presents it as a delusion. So all of this becomes quite relevant inside of our Christian context and what is being dumped upon our churches also at the same time. All right. Any questions with that? All I'm asking you to do as the previous one is to listen through that and be somewhat critical about what you're watching. These are there for you at your convenience, and we'll add further pages as we go down the road. But hopefully each one presents some sort of relevance to our own studies and things we're learning as we might take them to looking out the windows of the kingdom of God into the world we find ourselves in. Okay. The excitement begins to boil. All right, here's kind of where we left off last time. Looking at our structural diagram, in the center, where we see in yellow and red, but in contrast to the above of somebody who isn't keeping his commandments, someone who is, that whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. And I did get in time enough for my brief break to catch a little of the discussion, and some of that will come up and be quite relevant today. But my question pertaining to this, as we dig deeper, is over in the yellow on the left in the purple letters, what is the functional dynamic thought structure of John in this paragraph? What's the most important part of it? And we talked about this a week ago, if you guys recall, that the most important part is that centerpiece. And then we did a little discussion on when did this perfection, this love for God is perfected, brought to perfection, or we might have the synonym complete as we saw in our definitions, brought to its, really, if you get back into the Greek, God-intended purpose, the love of God. And when did that take place? And we had a little discussion about that. And John puts it in this paragraph to get us so that we're a place where it's sorted out in the early part of his epistle so that we can move ahead from this. Now, to get an answer to that, we're going to dig even a little deeper. Now, I know the deeper down we go in the mines, eventually we're going to want to have our helmets with the flashlight on and maybe some supplemental oxygen. But right now, we're not quite that deep. So we have before us this chart over here where we have Ezekiel and the prophetic utterance of the new covenant that was going to be accomplished for God's own ends in his purpose in making man his house, what he was going to do to him. We have it fulfilled in the eternal purpose realized, as we see in Ephesians chapter 3, in Christ Jesus. And then we have it manifest, articulated, and made known. God's manifold wisdom made known by means of the church, which is we access that coming into the kingdom and becoming his house by means of the cross of Jesus Christ and our participation together. And so we see it fulfilled, perfected, and then the participation of us with him as his house, as we're put in him, we become a house as he is, part of that body for God's own intended purposes. And we might suggest at this point that that this could be a illustration of love for God perfected. Okay, and so just by way of suggestion, we'll move on and we'll hopefully unfold that. Anybody go with me so far on that one? Okie doke. Now, I know just to let's see, where do I get that? All right, here we have a chart we were familiar with before, and this might have been before Marcia and Landy came on board, but we have the quad center stage. And this is taken directly from one of these sessions that we had, and I have a link to it in the next panel. But now we're going to develop, what we want to do is be able to get up to this paragraph, verses 3-6, and know our foundation, how we can see the relevance of perfection and how John presents to us what it's built upon. And as we see in Ephesians 2:20 at the bottom, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So this incarnate God, this perfected human being of which we participate in, God's manifest to us what a perfected human being is. And not only does he leave us, he doesn't leave us outside of him with our mouth watering. Boy, it'd be great to be perfected someday and made complete according to God's purpose. He brings us in and puts us inside of him, having by Ezekiel's illustration retrofitted us to be that, so that we could be the house of the divine life, as Jesus is, and participate with him in that life as a completed, perfected person and vessel. Love for God perfected. And so we're going to now look at these individually. Each one of these, this is the thought concept block build from these. And what we want to do together today is go over here and look at Hebrews, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians. We're already looking at 1 John and see what passages in Ephesians that Paul uses to convey to me that I have, the Holy Spirit has come into me. My heart has been taken out. The new heart has been put in. I have received a new spirit. What New Testament passages God used to tell us, I've been perfected. I've been made complete by God's hand, by God's purpose, and so on. And so that we can bring that then into this paragraph 3-6 and see what John is doing. And so what we have, let me just jump back up to, well, we'll get, I have it structured down below, so sorry. All right, so hopefully you're still tracking with me. What we're going to do by way of example, I have these here, but we aren't going to start with, we can start with Hebrews, but each one then, all we got to do is pull up an example so that we can do them together. We're not going to do them exhaustively. That's for us to do outside of class. And so, for instance, in the Epistle to Hebrews that has 13 chapters, what does the author of Hebrews, does he convey anything that would indicate to me the fulfillment of the new covenant by Ezekiel and my participation in Christ Jesus that would indicate I have been made complete, I have been perfected, that this has taken place and occurred? Does everybody understand what I'm asking? Yes, we all do. Pardon?
Some? I think so.
Okay, good. All right. I will give us a foreshadow of what we're looking for. If we jump up to Hebrews. And now, we should. I can't just assume this. We should all be aware that John operates from this position. In his epistle, in those five chapters, he doesn't give us those things like Paul does, or like the author of Hebrews does. He doesn't give us those things. For instance, Galatians 2:20, and I'll write that down, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Where do we see that developed from Ezekiel? John doesn't do that for us, but the result, Paul moves on and then expresses something else in epistle. John assumes we already know that stuff. That's why we're doing this. John assumes we know what Paul said in our experience. In other words, we know what it means that Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. If we looked at Ezekiel, we'd look and see where that comes from, right? If we looked at Ezekiel over here, how does these Old Testament words where Paul can get, I've been crucified with Christ? When Paul on planet Earth, after Christ had been crucified, walking down the road comes Paul, or riding a horse until he got kicked off. You know, what does Paul see when he hears of Jesus Christ? Paul was walking around persecuting and even put to death people who believed in this Jesus. Now, how can that man look at being historically relevant in his time period, this Jesus Christ, and come up with, I've been crucified with him, this guy who's just been put to death like a pauper in politically and religiously and shunned and burned outside the camp? Where does Paul come up with that? You don't have to answer that, but these are the types of questions. So where do we get from Ezekiel? Is there from Ezekiel we could get where Paul got that? Paul was well-versed in the scriptures. He knew what Ezekiel mm-hmm. said. Now, mm-hmm. before he got kicked off the horse, and who was it he went and talked with and became a Christian person? Was that Cornelius? Okay. That's okay. You don't have to answer it. You know, for the quiz show, we might want to brush up on that stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So, so somehow after he became a Christian, he could look back in Ezekiel and know what was meant here. John knows we know this. We can look at Ezekiel and see, what words here tell me I was crucified with Christ? What was brought to an end that I was baptized into?
The old man.
The old man. In what terms, Curtis, tell us that he's talking about what we use the old man term for?
Our old nature, who we are.
Who we are. Okay, so give me some words out of Ezekiel here.
That would be a new heart, a new spirit.
Well, crucified wouldn't give us a new heart and a new spirit.
No, okay.
Clean.
That other heart would. That other heart would, Curtis. He took out of us.
That heart is stone.
Oh, okay. Took out of your flesh.
In order, so how did he do that? Put us to death, crucified with Christ. And somebody threw something else out. I'm sorry. Cleansed?
Yeah.
Okay. So something was washed, cleansed, purified.
Mm-hmm.
Other biblical term, made holy, made righteous. Okay. Made holy and made righteous would be more towards with this new heart and this new spirit that can take place. But what had to be brought to an end? That's what crucifixion did. Death. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So we see that. So flesh was the heart of stone was taken out and a new heart mm-hmm. was put in. Okay. So along those lines, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the put the new heart in? Got to use our imaginations. Let me sing a little song. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. And what are we standing on in Christ Jesus? John knows what we're standing on.
His righteousness.
His righteousness. Okay. So the new heart going in touches on Curtis talking about a new nature. Old heart taken out, talks about the old man. So put to death, life given, recreated in Christ Jesus, restructured. So these kind of verses is what we're looking for. All right. So I was trying to bring up a particular passage. In Hebrews, we'd see a summation in chapter 10. Up in verse 19. And I'll read it for us, starting up here. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, all of that is the same thing as I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Whole different terms written by a different author, but it's Jesus Christ and his death, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, his blood, and the whole package put in terms by the author of Hebrews in indicating to us how I have been brought to death. My proper end and the curse carried out, all of that's woven right into this. And then as a result of that, the exhortation, because of that, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What we're looking at here is we see, okay, John's building on, he knows I have come into this experience and I've been moved into the kingdom of God. He has done this to me. The old has passed away. Oh, behold, all things are new. And I draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. My body's washed with pure water. John assumes we are standing upon this by the exercise of our faith, and he's pointing it out to us to give us a full assurance that it is so. All I want to do is open us up to see the relevance of these passages, establish our foundation, establish to us we've experienced Ezekiel and participation in Christ Jesus, and that has taken place. It doesn't need to be done again, doesn't need to be repeated, doesn't need to be a loop of in and out ofness and so on. This directly affects our understanding of sin, as John brings it out. Now, one other thing we might touch on in Hebrews here, sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That means that our conscience is no longer evil. We've already talked about that. So I sit in John, and John, it reminds us that you don't have an evil conscience. You have a conscience that witnessed to you that you have been made complete. You have been perfected. If you read the epistle, Hebrews, you'll see that referenced at least three other times. Mm-hmm. Using the term conscience, using the term perfected, using the term complete, just like John uses it. And then it also affects our body. It's been cleansed and washed. As long as we're human beings, I'm inevitable to fall into sin. Buzzer should go off and say, no, that's not right. And I know it's not true in my experience. I'm walking, not expecting to commit sin, but expecting the experience of eternal life every moment as I walk with Jesus. That's the foundation we stand on. Why am I stressing that? Because when we get up here and we look at this paragraph and we look here, all this is contained in this, in him truly, for a fact, it is so. Love for God has been, past tense, perfected in me who keeps his word. And I keep his word. Why do I keep his word? Same thing in this Ezekiel passage. What indicates to me that in knowing Christ Jesus as my Savior in his residence, having experienced his forgiveness, his deliverance, that I am an obedient, happy, skipping down the road, not worried about disobedience? What indicates to me that that's even possible in this paragraph?
He has a new heart.
Well, I need a new heart to do it. Yep. I mean, it's much stronger and more bold than that. Now, keep reading.
It put my spirit within you and caused you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances.
Yeah. Who's going to make me keep God's word? My discipline and my effort?
No, his life.
His life. So if I could become quite comfortable with the fact that I have his life, it's interesting that John repeats it 5,000 times, but that I have his life, if I just get settled on that thing, that takes care of disobedience, keeping his word, in and out of this, and how am I going to do that, and how am I going to do that? John's answer repeatedly is his life. And if I can see that I've been reconstructed to such a way that I can actually be the house of his life can be resident in me, and somehow God can tell me that it's so, not only through the scriptures, but in my experience, I should be a pretty happy human being. Because I don't have to struggle, fight anymore to get it accomplished. And not only do I have to, well, I better go receive it. John tells me, you don't have to receive it. He already did it to you, you idiot. You don't have to raise your hand if you want to be in that small group with me. Reference Mark, to being an idiot. But.
Mark?
Yes?
Did John write his gospel before Paul wrote his letters?
The reason I'm asking was is just because he goes through all of this, all of these teachings in his gospel, and so he does know that we've heard all this before, especially if he wrote it before Paul wrote his. Well, I guess that doesn't make sense, maybe, but
well, it's something to explore. There's so many variables involved in that. Paul wrote how many epistles did he write? He wrote quite a few.
Most of the New Testament.
Yeah, but number wise. John wrote 3 and then the gospel as we would receive it. And Paul wrote quite a few. They lived, but their lives, they're probably alive somewhat exactly when Paul died compared to if John was still alive and so on. We do not know if John went to the mailbox and received those epistles early on or late or ever did open his mail. So we don't know that. We don't know that one.
Well, I just wondered if Paul's writing influenced John or John's writing influenced Paul.
Well, first we'd have to sort out the circulation of Paul's letters at the time and where was John in order to receive those.
Yeah.
So John may have never seen anything written by Paul. John doesn't reference anything like that, nor does Paul, other than in Galatians, when he went up to, where'd he go?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem, to the brotherhood, to have them, he didn't need it, he said, but have them verify veracity of his gospel and so on. And that was before Paul wrote anything and certainly before John did. And the gospel itself would probably be a little later on the scene, John's gospel.
But, so these two testimonies from Paul and from John, they're separate from each other. Like they weren't necessarily influenced by what the other one said. This was a separate experience.
They were influenced by the same influencer.
Yeah. That gives it to me more credibility that they both sort of went through the same thing and they're saying the same things only in a different way.
Right. And we are experiencing the same thing as what John's pointing out. Yeah. Every Christian experiences the same thing. It's a person. Mm-hmm. We get this person by the same avenue or means or method or modality. We access the life of God, as Paul would say, as he unfolds it in Galatians, not by and Romans, of which some of us read it once in a while, hopefully you guys do, is not by the will of man. And this life can't be accessed by obedience or by keeping the law. It's accessed by means of inheritance in the Son of God by means of our faith exercised in him is how we become a child of God. A child of God become one means I have received his life. I can't get it unless I've been crucified with Christ, dead and buried, heart taken out, heart put in, new spirit. All of that happens at the same time. Wow, now not only am I an obedient child, but I have eternal life. Not only has my heart been changed, but I don't like sin. As a matter of fact, I don't find myself turning away from the life of God. Not that it's not possible, but that isn't what goes on in me. Okay, so we all good?
Right.
So did we answer whatever question it was that brought us to this page?
Yeah.
Good.
So Mark, so we have our testimony the same as John's testimony, the same as Paul's testimony, and they witness each other. And that's why a non-Christian can read the gospel and not identify with it or not
Right. In that little video that I'm asking you to watch, that hour and 44 minutes with or without a concession stand, it is what you're looking at out from the kingdom into the world are individuals that you need to evaluate. Are they a brother in Christ? Are they someone that I'm in fellowship with, like Paul or you and I, and so on? I'm trying to go somewhere. Where am I going? I'm going to Ephesians chapter 4. We would co-share this. There's one body, there's one spirit. Not your body, my body. There's one body, the body of Christ. We are parts of that. We are in him. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of us all, who's above all, through all, and in all. We share the same life. We've become part of exactly the same, if you want to say, entity, the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. There's elbows, there's knees, there's feet, and so on.
So can we see into, we can see out into the, we're in the kingdom, and we can see what's out there. They can't see into the kingdom, right? Like we can look into this other world and see what's happening in the world, but they're not able to see what's happening in the kingdom.
All right. So exactly as you stated that, look at that video that I gave you and see where that might fall. Are the individuals you're watching and the dilemma they find themselves in and or the dialogue they're having indicate that they are participants in what I just read here in Ephesians or not? And if they're not, then some of the things that they're saying, what comes out of somebody's mouth is a witness and a testimony of whether they have life or not.
Mm-hmm.
They may use words that indicate they have life, but what comes out is plainly seen whether they have it or not. You'll find that quite apparent in the assignment that I'm asking you to go through.
Mm-hmm. So is that a benefit to us to see where they're coming from so that we can draw them to Jesus? Is that the benefit in that, being able to see?
The benefit that I'm expecting or the benefit that you...
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. No, we are doing this because the reality that all of us in the study are in, we're pounding out a grasp and understanding in our experience, as John is pointing out, that we are not in the world, and we're not in the world, we're in the kingdom because of one reason and one reason only. We have life, eternal life. That's our only qualification. There's no other qualification here. It's just life. His name, he's a person. He's God Almighty, and we have him. Anyone who doesn't have Jesus doesn't have the Father and doesn't have life. John repeats that several times in his epistle. We need to know that and start to discern and recognize by judicious exercise of our faculties, and not be so timid as to not to assess those that we're surrounded with in the world we find ourselves in is either of God or is isn't. John has a verse that says they won't recognize you because they didn't recognize him. So Landy, when you say, well, they're looking and they won't see, well, exactly, they won't. The only way somebody can see is the same way the only time we were able to see was when we became Christians. We might have thought all kinds of wonderful stuff like you'll see in some of these videos and be pretty well educated and have what the world might call a high degree of wisdom and comprehension about the created order. But none of that gives you life. You can pontificate about how men and women should live ethically, morally, politically, and so on, and sound just quite wonderful, appear as a righteous human being if we want to throw it into that category, but it doesn't get anywhere beyond and able to get a hold of life. None of it, none of it. And we need to put an awareness of that and a conscious understanding and a degree of respect or not respect for where that comes from. And focus solely on the one life that we have, and then looking out through that window, God will unfold to us indeed what each day would bring to us. Mm-hmm. Are we good?
Yeah. Sorry for, not changing the subject, but going off.
I don't think that you can in any way change the subject anymore.
Okay.
I think you're committed to the same subject we are. So.
Okay.
So you don't have to be shy about it.
Okay. I just like to know the purpose of when you're asking us to do something.
Yeah, well, I'm purposely challenging you to make an assessment. I'm purposely challenging you to ask yourself the question, do I see where these people are coming from? One is a highly respected intellectual person who's benefited thousands of people through his teaching and his books. People have become Christians. Now we need to define, well, what's that mean? They've become Christians. Have they obtained life? Well, in his dialogue that he'll present to you, does he indicate he has life? Mm-hmm. So what do you do with that? And then the gentleman that's a Orthodox, a Greek Orthodox, and where's he coming from? He presents to us a part of what would be accepted Orthodox Christianity, and an attitude and a personality and a parent spirit that we would embrace, but does a testimony of knowing life come out of him? Hmm. And if what's he saying to the other, can that help resolve the situation, which you're going to discover the situation that the dialogue is debating and talking about? And it's quite profound and should confront us right between our eyes in reference to, boy, I better really learn how to know this gospel that I'm participating in and how to tell somebody else about it. So anyway, that's what the purpose of it is.
Oops. So does this tie in with that discernment around the Antichrist that we're going to be talking about later on in the letter?
Yes, it does.
Okay.
Exactly does. Because he ain't in the kingdom. Okay. Now I don't remember why we're here. Well, this is good. Okay, so that was an example. Now Ephesians. What passages in your reading of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 6 and so on, what's an example of Paul indicating to us that Ezekiel has taken place in his readers and or in us as the recipients of that epistle? In other words, he's writing to Christians. Well, what would indicate that they are built on the same foundation? In other words, does he say things like, well, you have a new heart, you have a new spirit, you have the spirit, and he causes you to keep his judgments and to do them? Does he say things like that? Are there passages there that indicate Paul has experienced the same thing and then might rephrase it in a way that we would see that he even expands on that? I'll just give us one paragraphical example.
I'll give you one.
Okay, go ahead.
Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive when you were dead to the trespasses and sins in which you once walked.
Exactly. Exactly. So how does that segue over to Ezekiel?
That's, he made us when he gave us his spirit.
What happened to us in Paul's words then?
I was dead.
Yeah.
I had to be crucified and I was dead with him.
Yeah.
And then he put his spirit in me, and he's life.
He made me alive. Made me alive. So just as a sidebar, I don't want to get too far away, but in reference to something we talked about earlier, Landy asked the question, little L life, eternal life, mean the same thing. When Paul says, and you he made alive, Sonia, Curtis, Marcia, Landy, me, we're all thinking, well, he means gave them eternal life. Oh, he means he put his spirit in there, which is eternal life. And that's a little A. So just by way of context, the implication here is that it took the life of God to get into me. In order to get that, I also had to be put to death. And Sonia touched on right here, 5, even when we were dead through our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, and so on, and then raised us up and so forth. So very good, Sonia. Now, I was going to jump to the paragraph up in 4, a little more exhaustive, where he says, after the gifts and things and all the rest of this stuff, where am I asking? I mean, Paul, it's just full of them. Ephesians is normally considered a very high, theologically and holy and doctrinally, epistle. He's not yelling at them for anything. He does exhort them, but he grounds them in the foundation that they're built upon to go out and to do battle. And there's some necessary things going on in it. But anyway, the first part of this is that in 20, you did not so learn Christ. And what Paul's about is to reemphasize how they've learned of Christ, assuming they've heard of him, were taught of him, his truth is in Jesus. Put off your old nature, which belongs to former manner of life and is corrupt or deceitful us, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. This should indicate, looking at Ezekiel, what the put off means.
Yeah.
It has to do with acceptance, the exercise of believing, reliant, trustful faith that God's done something to me, and exercising that type of exercise of active believing, not trying to get something off of me and shed it, but it has to do with accepting God's done something to me, because we see that's what he did in Ezekiel. So put off, put on cannot mean I have to get rid of this thing. Where is it that you would get rid of it? In truth, in reference to, well, I'm to put off the old nature. I'm to put on the new. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Come to a rightful understanding of what God's already done to you in the reception of Christ, his son. The whole package of Ezekiel. Are you guys with me?
Yep.
Okay, good.
I think that's why a lot of people, when they're in the church, they think that they can do it themselves, and they don't realize that they look for something deeper eventually, because they can't do it for year after year after year. And so then you start looking through something deeper, because you're not getting what you need.
Well, okay. Well, the reality is, as John indicates to you, there's nothing to be done other than to fall into his arms in full faith and belief that you're my life. If they're indeed a Christian person, there's nothing to struggle against. There's nothing to put off in actuality other than at some context of unbelief.
And that's where discipleship comes in, and that's where the church really falls down, is that discipleship.
with people that are new Christians.
Yeah, but I guess I'd preempt that with underscore that the gospel isn't being preached. What's being normally preached is that now that you got Jesus, get out there and put this off progressively over the course of time and gradually put this on, and maybe someday, it's possible, but you'll probably never get there, become a completed, perfect, God's accomplished in you purpose. Instead of preaching the person of Christ, that in him it's already been accomplished and realized. Well, how much of Jesus do you have when you receive him? And that's dependent upon, not on dying to self and putting this to death and putting this on and putting that off. It has to do with my grasp and comprehension of the completeness of God's purpose in Christ Jesus. And when I receive him, is that what I receive? That's what we got to sort out.
Yeah, but Paul's saying put off. What are people supposed to think when you read something like that?
Well, what do you understand when he says it?
Well, when he says that, I think I have to do something.
And what is it you have to do?
Well, he doesn't tell me.
He does tell you.
Where? Put off your old nature, says.
Yeah.
Okay.
What's another, what does put off mean?
It means
when in between those, Landy, he has a statement like, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What does the mind and my being renewed in my head have to do with me actually have to physically put something off? What's that?
It means that you have to change on the inside in order to look different on the outside. Right?
I'd say that's a bit short.
Oh.
Why is that a bit short?
I'm not sure.
In verse 24, put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If it's the case that it's either complete in Ezekiel and fulfilled in the person of Christ, or it's yet to be complete. If I approach what Paul is saying, that there's yet something to be completed that Christ didn't get accomplished, mm-hmm. then it would fall into the hands of, boy, maybe I'm supposed to do something.
Yeah.
Is that Paul's message? Is that Ezekiel's message? Is that John's message? There's yet something to be made complete in this perfected human being that he leaves up for the people of God to be complete and to be brought to a proper end? Or is the message of the scriptures in the New Testament and the life of Christ Jesus that he's the one that made it complete, that perfected it, and it doesn't have to do with me doing that. It has to do with this, what John repeats multiple times. Let's try to stick with what John says. What does John say we have to do? I absolutely have to 100% do it.
Well, believe.
Yes. Believe what?
Believe that you have Christ's nature in you.
That he is the Christ. That he's the Son of God. Mm-hmm. That he's God's eternal purpose realized. That he's who he is. That he's God in eternal life. And then, secondarily, that I don't have to believe I've received him. Is that what happened to you when you became a Christian? After you became a Christian, you believed you received him?
Yes, I expect it to be different.
That isn't what I asked you.
Well, I knew I wasn't going to be like the pastor that baptized me.
Well, now we don't need to get into the personal horror stories that we have.
Okay. I'm just saying, Mark, you can't take something like what John said. You have to read more scripture than just that one thing. Put
what
off.
What one thing?
The put off and put on.
Well, yeah. Okay. Well, then read it in Galatians and read it in Colossians and read it in wherever else you might find it. Or what terms does John use in that context?
Yeah.
He uses believe. Mm-hmm. Paul uses it too. Mm-hmm. He uses belief. But what is it that we're to believe? What? Jesus, and the person of Christ, and so on. In reference to believe that we've received Christ Jesus, my question was what?
I don't know. I remember.
I forget.
Okay. We're working on our short-term memory together as a people.
Yeah. Put off sounds like it hasn't been done yet.
Well, right. We need to sort out, is that what Paul's saying? Yeah. If we're interpreting it, the put off according to what we bring to the table, mm-hmm. will make it mean that. Will make it mean that it's something that I have to do that hasn't been accomplished yet. When we look at this right here, we'll do the same thing if we're of the mind that I am yet to be perfected. Mm-hmm. I will interpret that paragraph and the rest of the epistle from that place. And what we're trying to sort out here, is that where John's coming from? It is not. It's past tense. This has taken place. Well, then, if I'm going to approach it with that same previous frame of mind, I can't be someone who's keeping his word consistently, which indicates I haven't yet been perfected and all that type of stuff. Or I may or may not be keeping his commandment. Oops, I better check. Let me ask us a question.
Oh, man, I don't have no battery.
Uh-oh, that little bunny died in Sonia's...
Uh-oh.
Are you still there, Sonia?
Well, I think so. Am I?
Yeah, we can hear you.
I'm down to 10%. I don't understand why it's not charging.
Okay.
Well, okay, I'll just go downstairs and listen to Kurt.
All right. I don't know about husband and wife thing, but okay.
That's too bad.
There you are.
Oh. Not taking a charge, so I might have to just go.
All right.
I'll go downstairs.
Okay, we'll wait for you, and then I didn't realize it's after 5:00. We'll wrap it up here. I got to close out with a thought, though.
Oh, there goes Kurt, too.
No, he's making room for Sonia.
Oh, okay. Those are quite the suspenders. They shine in the dark.
Oh, yeah, your suspenders do, Curtis. Can you see that? I don't think Curtis can hear us.
Is it time to stop already? Wow.
See what happens when you get excited.
I've taken up too much of your time.
No. It's all our time to share. That's it. You ready?
Yep.
All right, if I can remember where we were in reference to the put off, put on, and so on, this has to be sorted out. That's why we're right here in the midst of looking at this particular paragraph and haven't moved on. We need to sort out the when and how in us, truly the love for God has past tense been perfected. We need to sort that out. The why of that is what it's built on is in these epistles and the different indications of what the brothers, the writers are saying, and where we can pass through what we are interpreting as our Christian experience to our participation in Christ Jesus, and to what degree we can experience the finished work in Ezekiel that is the person of Christ Jesus. And we need to sort that out. And we aren't going to go beyond that paragraph until we do. So look for verses in each of these epistles. You don't have to fill the page up, but just write down some significant ones. When Galatians 2:20, when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but it's Christ who liveth in me, and so on. Okay. Then we need to know, well, is that true or not? And how is it the foundation, provide a foundation, segueing over from Ezekiel? And it's pretty obvious that it necessitates the finished work of Jesus Christ for that to take place, to bring me to an end, which illustrates Ezekiel. It indicates to me that then life has come into me, as who touched on it earlier, Sonia out of Ephesians, that there's life resident in me. And if those things have occurred, what is yet to remain? What is yet to be perfected? What is to be brought to completion? Not some vague thing that you don't know. My question was going to be, as we close, is do you think the commandments that John's talking about are the Ten Commandments? And that if you're going to go about to purposely and through a great exercise of discipline, keep God's Ten Commandments, is that what we're talking about here? What are his commandments? John talks about all kinds of aspects of commandments. What is the primary commandment?
The love.
Love, 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 love. What's in this sentence? Is this the love he's talking about?
Mm-hmm.
And if the love for God is perfected in me, is it me loving God, or is it God's love for me that has been perfected?
Mm.
But then I take and share that and witness and testify to the reality of that in this commandment, this new commandment that John talks about. Or is there another one? So what I'm asking you to do, besides do that video, you don't have to do it all at once, because I know it's hard to sit unless it's a really good movie for an hour and 44 minutes, is to look through the epistles that you're reading. Just if you would read them each once this week, and just write something down that indicates, oh, this is the finish. Jesus accomplished this, and this indicates that Ezekiel was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And this is what I participate in.
Mm-hmm.
From that, we'd go to interpret, put off, and put on.
Okay.
And get an understanding of it. Okay. Don't come with a predefinition of what put off and put on means. Get it from the epistle. So anyway, each epistle.
Mm-hmm.
Colossians, every chapter, but especially chapter 2, would just blow our minds in the context of how Paul in Colossians describes to us in detail the fulfillment of Ezekiel in Christ Jesus and directly applied to us. Directly applied. Okay. Good. Any questions? Okie doke. We will pick this up here. We'll talk about those, hopefully. First, we'll talk about that video that you're going to look at, and then we'll attack this. I'll try to get out of this paragraph in the next couple of weeks, but we will not until we realize what foundation we're standing on. By foundation, I mean what has been finished for mankind in Christ Jesus, that I am in 100% participation in, not because I have done something, but it's he who I have received. And he in me is not trying to get rid of anything. The getting rid of anything was taking out the heart of stone.
Mm-hmm.
The getting rid of anything was, I have been crucified with Christ. And where does John bring that in and incorporate that in his epistle to further that answer? Any questions, anybody?
Nope.
Okie doke. I will close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time for study today. We thank you for our interaction, the opportunity we have to ask for questions, ask for sharing, ask for understanding, and Lord, so many times we come somewhat shy of answers that we might need or be assured with, and we thank you that it's you who is the one who brings revelation and understanding, and that it's you who will always bring us to a proper, complete understanding of the fellowship that we have. And so it's you who we depend upon, thankfully. Just get to bless our week, to bring joy in our hearts each day as we would go forth looking out through the windows of your kingdom into the world you have us in, and anticipate and look forward to the events of the opportunity of sharing your life with our neighbor. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That's all, folks.